Well, good evening.
While you're having a seat, I have a question for you. Are you resting well? Are you finding rest in your life? I think for me, this has been a lifelong struggle, especially since I have become an adult, of figuring out this balance that we call rest. And I don't think that it's ever a problem that we have solved as much as it is a tension in our lives that we begin to manage. And as I was praying over this message and what to preach this weekend, I was trying to figure out what that was going to look like for all of us in our lives as we were moving from 2018 and we're moving into 2019. And really with this issue that I continue to try and manage in my life is just trying to find real rest. Rest that satisfies my soul. There's a couple of ways that we can teach through the Bible, and one of them, and how we normally do it here, is that we start with the Bible, and we teach through a book, and we build a bridge into our lives. But when we have these messages that kind of stand alone by themselves, it's trying to figure out really what's going on in all of our lives and build a bridge to the Bible. Neither one is wrong. One we do more often here at Brave Church. But the reality is that we're all moving from 2018 into 2019. We're trying to figure out what this rhythm is going to look like of rest. And so I have entitled this message, Rhythm of Rest. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the perspective that we need to have when we're talking about work and how that kind of fights against this idea of rest. When we have our calendars and the things that we have to get done, the things that we should get done, the things that we are doing, whether we should do it or not, and what that looks like in our actual lives. It's great to speak about rest. It's great to speak about this rhythm when we just talk about it, but how are we living it out in our life? And I was thinking of this movie. I don't know if many of you have seen this, Chariots of Fire. Anybody see that? Can you raise your hand? Okay, all right, good. I feel like there's a good number of you that saw that. Well, if you haven't seen it, really, this movie is about this man named Eric Little, and he was a missionary to China, but he also was competing in the Olympics in 1924, and there were many people who said he should just give up running and go back to preaching God's word because that's what God made him for, and he was going up against this man named Harold Abrams, and they both have some quotes that go along with their names. Harold actually was quoted saying that his entire life was going to be defined by these 10 seconds 4 foot wide, that he's going to be in this lane, and his entire existence would be defined by these 10 seconds. Eric Liddell was quoted saying that he knew that God made him for a purpose, but that God also made him really fast. And that he felt like he was pleasing God when he ran really fast. And so what we see here is just this difference between this idea, this perspective on what we think about when we think about work and when we think about rest. And the difference here is that what Harold was saying is that his entire life is defined on what he does and how he performs. And we know that if we believe in the gospel, that that's not how God is viewing us. That's not what he's asking us to do, but that we are pleasing God in everything that we do and everything that we say. And Paul in Hebrews 4:11 says that he labors into rest, that he's working towards rest. What is this idea of rest? What does it actually look like on the soul level in our lives? Another movie, Gladiator. Anybody ever seen that? All right, that's awesome. It kind of gives me a feel for the Saturday night crowd. You guys have seen Gladiator? It's good. There's a lot of you. There's the scene in Gladiator where Caesar is on his deathbed. He's ready to die, and he's realizing in this moment that his son is not fit to rule in Rome, and so he invites Maximus, this great leader, into his chambers, and he starts having this conversation with him about work. Maximus, what have you been doing? And so Maximus has this passion and this fervency that he speaks with about where his troops are, what they've done, where they're at, and some of those that will never go home and see their families again. And Caesar begins to then ask Maximus about his rest, and he says, tell me about your home. And Maximus tells him exactly how many days and how many hours it's been since he's been home. But he starts talking about his home, and his pace changes. It slows down. The music starts like any good movie. And he starts talking about his wife, how beautiful she is, his son, and about his house, and how he's got a vineyard on the south side. And Caesar says to him, I have one more task for you before you go home, before you enter into your rest. So Maximus stands up and he says, anything. What is it? I'll do this one thing before I take this rest. Caesar says, I want you to become the next Caesar. I want you to take the rule of Rome. And Maximus's response is, with all my heart, no. Right? How many of us are feeling this in our lives right now as we've gone through the Christmas season, as we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, having the chaos, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself and not for you, but being around my family is kind of chaotic, and it doesn't feel like a lot of rest when I'm around them, and we're trying to figure out what this looks like. But when we're talking about our lives, our calendars, our schedules, and what we do, and what we must do, and what we have to do, and what we should do, there are certain things that we should say, with all my heart, no. All my heart, no. And the reality is, the stronger our no is, the more defined our yes will be. And I would say on a weekend like this, after we just went through Christmas Eve and had so many people here, that most of you in here have been following Jesus for a while, and so we're not really saying no to really bad things in our lives anymore. But we have to say no to really, really good things so we can say yes for the best things. And that gives us insight into our passage tonight. So if you have your Bibles, take them and open them up to Matthew chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the seat. You can grab those and follow along. Matthew 11, we're going to just look at three verses here. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Again, the title of this message is Rhythm of Rest. Jesus is speaking and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you pray with me as we ask God to teach us tonight from his word about rest? Father God, we thank you so much for this year. We thank you for the seasons that you allow to come into our life. Father, we're celebrating the things that you have done in our life. And we know that that includes the joy, the happiness, the good things. But also, Father, that through this year, there's been pain, there's been hurt, there's been turmoil, there's been loss. Father God, as we prayed earlier, we trust you that you are even in these moments. We're trusting you as we turn the page from 2018 to 2019. So Father, we're begging you, we're beseeching you, we're asking you to teach us rest and how to enter into this rhythm of rest that you promise. So Father, we give you our undivided attention in this moment. You as the teacher, to teach us, to give us the answers from your truth, from your word, not just so that we sit here and we listen, but so that we live the life that you've called us to live. Father, we ask that you do this in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, but do this with every fiber of who we are so that we can be an example to those around us, so that the life that you give us can be life-giving to others around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, come to me. This is an amazing invitation. This invitation is the cosmic invitation of the entire Bible, of all of Scripture. This is the gospel. Jesus says, come to me. Everybody is invited to come. This invitation is unbelievable because it's from the author of life to give life and life to the fullest. This is an invitation that we can have much, much more, much, much better than we've ever experienced before. And this is an invitation to people that are drowning, are being pressed down, who are feeling exhausted. And he's saying, come to me. This is amazing. This simple promise can relieve a complex burden. Jesus knows that the burdens that we're carrying in our life are complex and that they can't just have a simple answer. but this promise that he's saying that if you come to him, it can relieve a complex burden. When I was in college, I met this guy, Josh, and we became really, really close friends, probably best friends all throughout college. And he continued to tell me that what he was going to do with his life is that he was going to find a wife in college, they were going to get married, and then he was going to have at least 5 kids because he wanted a full basketball team. And he totally wanted to have all boys. And he already had the name of his firstborn picked out. He said, I'm going to get married, we're going to have a son, and I'm going to name him Griff. So he's like, Griff, where does that even come from? And so, like a lot of people do in college, he did meet a girl, her name Sarah. And after college, they moved back to St. Louis because that's where she was from. And all my friends, the same thing happened. If they met a girl in college, they went back to live in a different state with their wives. And they did have a son. And they did name him Griff, believe it or not. What an amazing moment. And it was all going according to plan. Until one day I got the call. And with everything that he had in himself, he told me that Griff was dead. And that they were over at his wife's parents' house, and they lost track of him. And they went outside, and he was face down in their pool. Now, there was nothing in that moment that I could say or do, but I promised him that I would fly out there and be with him. And when I was there, you can imagine, there was nothing that I could say, there's nothing that I could do that console him or make it better. But a simple promise can relieve a complex burden. This promise from Christ to come to him, this is the cosmic invitation. This is unbelievable because we know in John 1 that Jesus says that the Word became flesh. In Hebrews 1, that Jesus is the perfect representation of God. And what he's saying is, come to me. And I love this because he's not saying, go away, go to somebody else, go to the prophets, go to it. I'm busy now, but he's saying, come. And who does he say this to? He says, come to me all. And we know in the Bible when it says all, it means all. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. See, what he's saying is that you are welcome to come to him if you understand that you are burdened. Everybody who has a burden, everybody who's tired, everybody who's worn out, everybody who's exhausted, everybody who feels like they don't know what they're going to do and how they're going to do it and how they're going to get it all done, everybody is welcome. This word weary really means the burdens that we put onto ourselves. And we are really good at putting burdens on ourselves in our culture. We are a self-sufficient culture. I was raised so that I could be independent. My parents were very clear that when I was raised, that I was going to move out and that I was not welcome back home after I moved out once. But we're raised to be self-sufficient growing up, and I know this will date me just a little bit, but my dad had all of these books on his shelf, these yellow books that said, like, automotive repair for dummies, or plumbing for dummies, or finances for dummies. Now, the reality is we don't use any of those anymore because we can YouTube just about anything. Anybody in here relate with me? Anybody learn anything on YouTube this week? I learned how to put a motorcycle together for my daughter this week. You can do whatever you want on YouTube. You can learn whatever you want for yourself on YouTube. Everything from your finances to a double Windsor knot. You can actually YouTube, and I checked this out. You can look at this afterwards, after service tonight. You can actually YouTube how to construct your own airplane. Now, the reality is you have to buy the parts, and I would never fly with you if you did that, but you can do anything on YouTube. All you have to do is just look it up, and you can find the instructions. We are a self-sufficient society, and therein lies the problem, is that we can do way too much on our own. What is it that you're doing right now that's burying you, that's putting you underwater? That as you stand on your tiptoes and tilt your head to the sky, you're barely taking a breath without drowning. What is it in your life? Maybe it's a secret sin in your soul that you feel like you can't talk to anybody about. That you feel like your struggle is unique to you and it's burying you. It's separating you from God. It's keeping you from his grace. That you feel this is what your burden is. What's burying you? What is it in your life that you're carrying, that you've placed on yourself, that you're saying, this is who I am, this is what I do, this is what I need to be who I am? What's defining your life? What 10 seconds are you burdening yourself with? Then he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. This heavy laden is this picture of other people placing things on you. What are you allowing other people to place on you that's your burden to carry? What's exhausting you? What's wearing you out? In context, what Jesus is talking about here is religion. If you turn with me over to Matthew 23, just a few chapters to the right in your Bible. Matthew 23, and in context, verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. One more verse. Turn with me over to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 9. It says, and he made no distinction between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why are you putting things on other people that nobody from Old Testament to Revelation has been able to bear? Really, it's this idea of this yoke of slavery. What is it that other people are placing on you that you're slave to now? What is it that other people are telling you that you must do, that you feel that you have to carry out, that's exhausting you? In my mid to late 20s, I was working construction, and I thought I had arrived because I got to the place where I was making double the money that my dad was. But the reality was, there was no happiness or contentment there for me. Is that I continued to feel that no matter how much money I made, I had to continue to make more money. And I'm not saying that money is the issue. I'm saying the order in which we see ourselves, the order in which we see how we delight in the Lord matters. This goes on to say in verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And it's order, it's grace. See, what we saw in that first story with Eric Liddell, when he was racing, he was saying that God made him for a purpose. People were saying he should go back to preaching, but he was made for a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose, but he was also really fast. And when he ran, he felt like he was pleasing God. And so there's order to this. And what Jesus is saying is that there's grace. There's grace in these moments. And the grace is that I'm not doing to fulfill myself, but I'm fulfilled, so I begin to do. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is rest? What is rest to you? How are you finding rest? I think the issue with answering that question, and it's so tough because when I ask 100 people what rest is, I'll get 100 different answers. And there's a few reasons for that. One is because rest can look different in all of our lives. But the other part of that you need to understand is there's a difference between resting, relaxing, and recharging. There's a difference between resting, relaxing, and recharging. And I don't know about you, and I can't speak for you, but relaxing to me definitely revolves around Netflix. And that I just like to relax and sit and not have to think about anything. It's okay to be entertained for a little while. It is. But here's the problem with Netflix, is that it's way too easy to hit next episode, next episode, next episode, until it's 3 a.m, you've watched 2 seasons of your favorite show again. And so going too much in the wrong direction will make it not relaxing at all. And recharging for me may seem strange to you, but recharging for me is going to the gym. There's something amazing for me to get recharged mentally and emotionally by going and physically killing myself. And that there's something about it that if I do it right, can refresh me spiritually too. that I can be refreshed mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually by being recharged. So what is rest? Biblical rest has to do with Sabbath. And the fourth commandment does not say keep the Sabbath. That's not what it says. It says keep the Sabbath holy. Set apart. That word holy means set apart, different, margin, room, space. I was in Israel a few years ago, and I got to participate in Shabbat, which if you don't know what that is, that's when the sun goes down on Friday evening. They stop work until Saturday sunset. So for about 24 hours, there's no work that takes place. Which I was really shocked at what work was, what they considered work in Israel. One of the things that I found out the hard way was that they do not make espresso after sundown because that would be work. And so I had to make sure I got that before sundown. But what I loved about that is the sovereignty of God in their Shabbat, is that the sun doesn't go down the same time every day. And that as you go through the four seasons of the year, what we see is God's sovereignty. Is that in the winter it goes down earlier, in the summer it goes down later. So the reality is that when people ask us, how you doing, what's going on, what's your life like, and we answer busy, what we're saying is that God is not sovereign over my days. And the one thing that God has given all of us equally is 24 hours, 7 days a week. He's really given us the responsibility to steward that well. And that it really is up to us how we're going to schedule our lives. Now, if you are married and have a spouse, you're going to have to talk with them about this. If you live in somebody else's house or with roommates, you're going to have to talk with them about it. Your boss may have a huge opinion on what you're going to do with your time and how you're going to spend it. But the reality is the majority of us have a lot of time, a lot of space, and it comes down to priority. See, that word priority came about to be an English word in the 1400s, and that word was priority. Now, like what we do as Americans, we turned it into a plural word, that I have priorities, multiple priorities, and it was never meant to be that way. Our priority should be God, and that what we're doing is that we're worshiping Him, we're loving Him, we're giving Him all of the honor, and the things that we do come from that place as we search for rest. Verse 29, Jesus goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, the reality here is that we need to be learners, and it's important for us to be learners, but this really comes down to what the Bible would call a teachable heart. And a teachable heart is two things. One, it's the desire to learn multiplied by the willingness to change. And it's a spiritual equation. Because here's the reality is we live in a culture that loves to learn. We love information. We love finding out things. And if we don't know, we just say, hey, Siri, tell me the answer. And so we continue to gather information, and we love to learn. But it's a spiritual equation that not only do you have to have the desire to learn, you have to have the willingness to change. This is what I mean. Because if you're an 8 in your desire to learn, but you're a 2 in your willingness to change, in the spiritual equation, that's only a 16 out of 100. That's not good. But on the flip side of that, if you're an 8 in your desire to learn and a 10 in your willingness to change, that's an 80 out of 100. That's pretty good. That's what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to say, hey, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. What Jesus is saying in this moment, he's saying, come to me, get away with me, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, and I will show you the unforced rhythms of grace. And so we want to be people that have a teachable heart. And when it says to learn from him, we need to not only have the desire to learn, but we have to have the willingness to change and to allow God to work in our lives. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's two things. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Our God is gentle. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus is gentle, that he's not forcing his will into your life? That he's not forcing you to do anything on your own. He's not forcing you to do what he says, but that he is a gentle leader and that he guides us with gentleness. Before I was married, I was living with my brother, and we had a dog named Daisy, which I inherited and then he took. But Daisy was a stray that we found on the street. We took to the pound. They said there's a certain amount of time that you have to wait before you can have the dog. We took the dog. The dog seemed to like me more than my brother, of course. And all of a sudden, Daisy just became my dog, and wherever I went, my dog went with me. Thing is, she was really crazy. She was a mutt. She was a mixture of a bunch of different breeds. She was wild. And the reality is that even though she was my dog and she slept in my room, there was no way I was ever able to put a collar or a leash on her. That every time I'd go to do it, she would pull away, she would freak out, she would get scared. And I wonder how many of us are like that with Jesus. We're his, we're following him. We say he's our Lord, our Savior. But then as he's moving in this direction of gently leading us and guiding us, we're pulling back and we're scared and we're timid. And he's gentle, so he allows that to happen. And it says that he's humble. Our God is a humble God. Jesus stepped out of eternity into our history. He, as a humble man, he lowered himself. And our God is humble. Turn with me to John 13. This is where the disciples are gathered together at the end of Jesus' life. And they're in this small room because they really didn't build places like this. You have to realize that they've been walking around on the streets with dirt and dust and stepping over other piles of other things. Their sandals are dirty. Their clothes are dirty. They're not waking up and washing and taking showers. So they probably stink in this room. And so then Jesus gets up and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter and he have this exchange of conversation. Peter's like, you know, you're not washing my feet. Jesus is like, yes, I am. If you only knew who I was and what I'm doing, you would understand this. And after Jesus washes their feet in verse 14, Jesus says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Really what he's doing is he's giving us this example of him being humble and lowly and that we should be gentle and humble. But the problem is with our culture is that there's a discipleship break in our culture. There's a break in discipleship that we're missing out on this idea of what Jesus just described in John 13. That we continue to want to come and we want to learn and we want to listen, but we're not watching anybody live this out in our life. And so what we're doing is that we're taking the information, and you have to realize when I say information, I'm talking about God's word. I'm talking about the bedrock of our life. I'm talking, this is what we build our life on. The truth of God is information, and what we want to do is we want to take that into innovation. And we want to say, this is what God says, so then I'm going to do it the way that God created me to do it, that I'm going to innovate in this way. But we're skipping over a step. Is that we're supposed to take the information of God's word and then we're supposed to be walking with people, working with them and watching them and imitating what they do. Is that we take the information and we start to imitate those around us. And I'm not saying that there is anything wrong with mentors, that we should have a Barnabas, a Paul, and a Timothy, if you know what I'm talking about. That we have somebody who's speaking truth into our lives and we're speaking truth into other people's lives. But there's a difference between leading people and discipling people. You can lead people with what you know. You disciple people with who you are. And the reality is that we're full of so much information that we're becoming bloated believers because we're not working out our own salvation with fear and trembling by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we continue to want to know, but we're not leading lives so that people can learn from us. Because we live in this society where we go into our garage, we shut the garage door, and then we get out of our car. And that we don't have true community. And we're not able to watch people and how they live. We don't go and see them and how they interact with people at the store. We don't see them when they're driving and how they interact with drivers who are so kind during rush hour. And it's not that we live these lives that are perfect, but it's how we respond to these moments that we get to see, hey, that's how that person did it. So now I need to imitate that. so that then I can do it the way that God created me to do it. So we see Jesus, that he's gentle and he's humble. And he gives us this example of what discipleship looks like. And the reality is that we don't find this in many places in our life. And so that's what I would say as the group's pastor, you should be in a small group. Now, the reality is I'm not saying that to you because I'm the group's pastor. I'm saying that I'm the group's pastor because I believe in discipleship to my core. And that Jesus came to make disciples. And yet we still struggle with what that looks like in our churches. And that when you get into a group, what you get is you get people that walk with you and work with you and watch how you do it. Not that you have to be perfect. You don't have to be judged by the secret sin that you have in your soul. But you walk with people, you work with people, you watch how they do it, they watch you. You imitate each other. And that's the piece of discipleship that we're missing. When all you do is you come into church here, you hear the information, the truth of God's word, and you try and go out there and innovate it on your own. Yes, God's grace actively works in us to accomplish what we could never do on our own, but that God made us to fellowship with God's people and that we should be living life with each other in a way that we get to see their example and then do it for other people, and that's what Jesus says. He says that he is gentle and humble. He says he's humble in heart, and then you will find rest for your soul. What is this rest for our souls? We talked a little bit about physical rest and what that looks like in our life. But the only rest for your soul is to have hope in your heart. There's no way around it. You can't rest in your soul if you don't have hope in your heart. And maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus into your life, but we just went through the Christmas season. We celebrated Emmanuel. That means God with us. And the good news is it's not just God with you and that he's with you in your circumstances, but that God is in you. And if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then he lives in us, not just to save us from some sort of death, hell, and destruction. Yes, that's part of it. But he becomes the leader of our life. He begins to be the Lord of our life that we follow him. And if you've never done that, it's really between you and God. And the beautiful part about that is that nobody can stop you from doing that. Nobody can tell you that you can't do that because it's between you and God. And you just say to God, God, I ask for forgiveness for the things that I've done in my life. I believe that the word of God is true. And I want you to come and be the Lord and Savior of my life. And in that moment, you've crossed over the threshold to be a follower of Jesus. And what you've done is you've invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life to do in you what only he could do and through you only what he can do. And then Paul goes on to the Galatians and says, if that's how you accepted Christ through grace, by faith, then why are you flipping that on end and trying to do things on your own? And when you're burnt out, when you're tired, when you're exhausted, when you're depressed, when you feel that life is overwhelming you and you don't know rest, it's because we flipped it around. And instead of by grace, through faith, living our life, it's not that the gospel is just for sinners and one time alone, but the gospel is the fuel for our life. It's not elementary. We don't graduate from the gospel. It's the foundation of our life. And the way that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the way that we live our lives. And the way that we have rest in our soul is to allow the hope in our heart to lead every decision that we make. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've heard a lot of people try and describe this yoke, that what Jesus is trying to do is that what he's asking us to do is he's asking us to let go of something so that we can grab something else. That we let go of one thing so that we can grab hold of something else. It doesn't make sense that if we let go of this, this will be lighter. And I've heard it described this way, that in the agricultural day that Jesus lived, that they had ox, and that these oxen would be yoked together. And this may be true of what Jesus was talking about. We don't know exactly, but this is definitely true of his day, that they would yoke together a big, strong, older, wiser ox with a younger, weaker one. And that as they were yoked together, what was happening is two things. One, the older one was doing all the work. Don't fool yourself. The younger one's not doing anything, because what's happening is he's learning. He's got a desire to learn, and he has to have a willingness to change. I've also heard that they had to carry their water. They didn't have indoor plumbing then. I don't know if you knew that or not. But they would yoke the water together so that multiple people could carry it together so it would lighten the load. What Jesus is saying is this invitation. He's saying, come to me. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it, and I will show you the unforced rhythm of grace. That's the good news, that we can walk with Jesus. We can work with him. We can watch him. Then we get together. The whole point of this is that we are better together, is that when we walk with each other and we work with each other, then our lives can be transformed. So what is it that you're holding on to? What is Jesus asking you to let go of from 2018? What do you need to drop? Is it the secret sin in your soul that you feel like you can't tell anybody about? Is it religion that other people are putting on you? Do you feel that you need to read your Bible every day because that's what good Christians do? That God is only smiling down on you if you do the right things? It's about a relationship. It is about spending time. But what is it that you need to drop? And then what is it in 2019 that you need to grab? What is Jesus speaking to your heart right now about that you need to start in 2019? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a habit that you need to let go of so you can start a new habit, because the reality is our lives are so busy, our lives are so full, that if you don't let go of something, you're never going to have room to grab anything else. Duke University did a study in 2008 saying that almost half of our life is habitual, that 44% of your life and my life is habitual, that we wake up and most of our life is a habit. The spiritual life is not just hard work, it's habitual work. What is it that God is asking you to start this year? What habits, what healthy habits do you need to start? Not by your own power, not by your own strength, but by the power of Jesus, by the Spirit of God in your life. What can you start in 2019? What's he talking to you about as you're continually learning and being willing to change? The best thing that you can do for your soul is to slow down. The reality is what Jesus is talking about here in this passage is pace. That we need to be in pace with him. And that if we are at the right pace, we will experience inner peace. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the gospel, the good news. We thank you that you're the one that does the work. You're the one that's preparing our way. You're the one that provides for us. Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. We thank you that you have great blessings to bestow upon us. We thank you for this invitation that we can come and get away with you. Father, give us the strength by the power of your Spirit to not just be willing to learn more about you, but to live it out from the depths of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.